Well, good morning and welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church. How y'all doing this morning? Good, glad to hear it. We do have a few announcements that we would like to remind you of. We have there on the back of your bulletin, we have there our Sunday evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. And then, of course, our midweek service, Bible study and prayer meeting, will be at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. We do want to wish a happy birthday to Mom Norma on the 11th. So if you have the opportunity, make sure that you give her a call and wish her a happy birthday this week. If you haven't yet done so, please return your baby bottle full of change and or other monies. We'd like to get those things to the Alpha Women's Center as soon as possible. So if you haven't yet done so, please turn that in. We do have the March church activity calendars. Those are prepared and on the table back in the corner back there. Enjoyed our new adult Sunday school classes. Both of those began today, and both of the teachers have not yet quit. So that means that everything is doing okay, right? Is that how that works? Bob smiled and laughed, so maybe he's going to quit after service. I don't know. But no, he knows I'm just teasing him. But we had a good time there. I'm sure that the classes both enjoyed their time, so make sure that if you would like to attend one of those, you don't have to sign up to do that. It's just simply to let us know. That way we can prepare a proper amount of materials. This month we are having a special emphasis, if you haven't figured that out by the leaves hanging from all the trees and the flowers. I don't know if you missed that or not. Perhaps you didn't miss it? Well, that's good. I was hoping that nobody would miss the leaves. But we are having a special emphasis this month. Our theme for the month is entitled Growing in God. And this morning we'll be looking at the concept of grafting into the body. And then over the next 3 weeks, ripening on the vine, offering up our lives, and then withering before our time. Looking forward to that. So make sure that you're here over the next month for those times. Also, we would like to remind the deacons that we'll have our March deacons meeting Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. That'll be here in pastor's office. And then we do want to welcome a visitor who's not a visitor, but a visitor that is with us this morning. If you haven't yet seen so, Dan Knox is back for a few days from Afghanistan, serving our country, protecting us abroad. And so we want to say welcome. We're glad to have you here. Glad the Lord has protected you. I'm sure that you have some interesting stories that you could share, maybe some of them you can't share, which I understand that as well. So, but we're privileged to have him with us this morning. So if you haven't yet done so, make sure that you get by to see him. Thank him for his service, obviously, but make sure that you make him welcome and feeling at home. He's only at your home for 15 days. So it's just a short little leave out of the country there. So make sure that you get by and see him. All right. Brother Stephen.
Let's open this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you are a God this morning, Father, that your mercies have continued to be new when we awake. And we pray, Lord, that even this morning, as we come together, we would have a spirit and a heart to worship you, Father, because of what you have done, the great and rich blessings we have through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we are not here out of any sense of compulsion or guilt, but Father, we're here because we wish to worship and serve the one who died for us. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought Dan back safely to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this time in his life to rejuvenate him for the service that he is rendering even to us and our nation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin this morning with 473, Victory in Jesus. 473, and as you find that, let's stand together.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning will be in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 11 and read down through verse 25. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles, in view of the fact that I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their being rejected is world reconciliation, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits offered up are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches, but if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive, and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in.
Let's continue with 108. 108. Come, Christians, join to sing. How firm a foundation, saints of the Lord, how important is this, that the only foundation we have is Christ's word, proper distinction for the church. Let's sing 275.
How firm a foundation, saints of the Lord, it is
again. When though fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame, that is the trials of life, shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So true. I think Dan recently talked about, when we were talking about Sunday school, how our goal in the Christian life is that the things that are fruitless would be consumed and the things that are left would be precious stones, and so that the silver and gold of our lives through the trials of this life and its circumstances, God uses those in His sovereign plan to make us more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that on that day we will have something precious to give back to Christ. Wonderful thing that is. Let's pray for the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You again that we are able to be here in Your presence. Lord, I pray that we would wholly submit our lives to You, that it would be the heart's intention of every one of us to believe who You say You are in Your Word, our only foundation. And knowing what You say and believing it, Father, that we would live it out and act upon the fact that You are a holy, righteous God, and that You, Father, gave Your Son on the tree and He shed His blood that we might be saved through Him. And Father, now You have bought us with that price. So, Lord, I pray that we would live that, act that out, that we would truly be Your bondservants, Your slaves. And Lord, we thank You that You are not a taskmaster as a slave owner, but Lord, that You are a loving one who even desires to make us joint heirs with Your true Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, knowing that we have such blessings in You, and knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that we would submit to You as such. And Lord, that we would give gifts this morning, not so much of monies, even though, Lord, You require that, but, Father, of praise, of our very selves. Father, that we would not keep any part of our lives from You. But, Lord, whatever it may be, whether it is a sin or whether it is a good thing that is unnecessary, Lord, I pray that we would sacrifice them all to You. And, Father, be who You have made us to be in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just saying of the firm foundation we have in the Word of God, and now we sing of the church's one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So let's turn to 277, and let's stand together as our last song, the church's one foundation.
Most gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to gather in your name. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from your word this morning. And Father, even as was just played, we ask that you will help us to understand that you are the goal of our lives. That, Lord, without you, we are miserable, lost creatures. And that, Father, without you, our vision casts from side to side and lands where it does, but never on you. And so, Father, help us to look only to you, the author of our faith, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the finisher, who bring us to the ultimate goal, to look just like you. It's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. The children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I look forward to the opportunities that I occasionally have to be able to preach, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, or when I'm leading singing, and I get the opportunity to slip something in here and there. I could tell that Brother Stephen was struggling to not jump on one of my sermon points while he was leading singing. He wanted to take one of them. I'm thanking you, brother, for not jumping on my spoiling the sermon beforehand. I appreciate that. I know how hard it is, because I hope you feel the same way. When God gives you a special vision, a special burden, that you can't help but let it ooze out. I hope you feel that way, because that's the way we ought to feel as believers. Now, as we look at the month of March, I several months ago asked Pastor if we could have a special spiritual emphasis month, and he kind of liked the idea. But I've also been encouraging him to take his vacation time. So then he sprung on me that I was going to be preaching this morning instead of him. So I hope you've been praying for our pastor while he's away. I'm sure he's been enjoying himself on his vacation time. I'm kind of surprised. I was talking with Kay before the service. I actually was kind of surprised that he didn't come walking in this morning. We understand why he would do that. It's just kind of the way he is. But I hope you've been praying for him. I know that he has been enjoying his time away, and I'm sure that we will be able to notice that he's had some time of refreshing, and he has needed that. Anyway, as we've begun to look at the idea of the spiritual emphasis month and using the theme of growing in God, the apples up here are not... Stephen asked me if I was going to throw them at the crowd. I said they're not soft enough. There's one that got dropped, and so it's got a kind of a soft spot. But don't worry, I won't throw them at you. Brother Dave asked me if we were going to play William Tell this morning. And I said, no, not exactly. But you'll understand why in a moment. There's a reason behind those. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. And I know that you understand this. Those of you who are from Iowa in particular understand this. Iowa is an agricultural state. And there are two products in particular that Iowa is known for. And those are, now some people might say soybeans, but I don't think that's it. All right? There's two products in particular. Number one is corn, right? Everybody understands that. Corn's out of season, however, so getting ears of corn up here was a little bit more tricky. The other is... what's the other that Iowa is known for? What's that?
Pork.
Yeah, pork. Pigs. I did not think it was appropriate to hang pork chops from the pulpit, however. Although, if they were well cooked, they would have been okay, I suppose. So, corn and... pigs or swine, pork. So in Iowa, we understand growth, don't we? Or at least we think we do. After all, Even the largest radio station in this wonderful state has a daily show at noon for 1 hour that is dedicated Monday to Friday to what? Agriculture. They talk about all sorts of different things. You watch television for any time at all, and what do you see on the TV stations here in Iowa? You see, yeah, ads for making your corn grow better by adding this chemical, or you hear them on the radio, or whatever the case may be. Now, see, I'm from a state where you don't see that kind of stuff. In Colorado, they don't talk about that kind of stuff. That's an Iowa thing. Iowans know something about agriculture, don't they? Now, ask any Iowan, and they will tell you that there are four basic stages to growth in a plant's life cycle. Number one, you have the seed. Then you have a shoot, a plant comes up. You have a fruit-bearing plant. And then finally, the plant dies. There are four basic cycles to every plant. Whether it's this plant that's down here, or that plant there, or that plant there, or the one that's back there, there's four basic cycles. You plant them, they grow, they bear fruit, even if it's just leaves, and then eventually they die. That's what plants do. That is the system that God has ordered. However, for the believer, there are four basic stages of growth as well. Growth in Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, the seed of the gospel is planted and watered in a person's life. Next, it brings forth a shoot. That person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then they should go on to growing to the point where they bear fruit. And finally, life culminates in the reception of reward upon the completion of task laid before it. This is the system that God has ordered. But Paul uses, and we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul uses another illustration from agriculture that we are not as familiar with. But he uses it to describe this life cycle of the believer. Now, the concept of grafting is not a new concept. We understand what grafting is. Simply put, it is taking one plant and taking a branch or a shoot from one plant and causing it to grow by implanting it into another plant. And so what's commonly called crossbreed plants. We understand that. That is the concept of grafting. The branch that has been cut off is placed into a root. It receives nourishment, and it can grow into a fruit-bearing plant through the life of the other. And this is the process of grafting that God has ordered in the life of the believer. Now, before you this morning, you will see seven different types of apples. You could bite into any one of those, and they would be an apple. They're not wax, they're real. My wife bought them at the grocery store yesterday. She went to the grocery store, and she got seven bags and put one apple in each bag. And the reason she did that was because she didn't want to annoy the teller by putting all seven of them in the same bag. Right? And the teller was thankful because they didn't have to worry about trying to figure out which one was in which bag. All right? Now, in the process of cultivating apples in our history, man's history, grafting was used to crossbreed apples. Now, it's not something that's used as frequently today. They do this a little bit differently today, but they would produce different varieties of apples. So, for instance, and we don't have one of these up here this morning, but for instance, you could take a Macintosh apple, and you could take a branch from a Macintosh tree, and you could graft it into a Red Delicious apple tree that produces, that's one of these right here, okay? I have the tags facing me so I can tell you what they are. That's Red Delicious right there. And you would produce a Macalicious. Well, at least a Macintosh and Red Delicious, you'd produce a Macalicious, right? I mean, theoretically. You get the idea, right? Grafting from one into the other. But the key is that that apple would still be what? It would still be an apple, wouldn't it? Its juice, its flesh, its taste, it might be slightly varied, but it would be an apple. It doesn't produce oranges. It produces apples. And I don't know if anybody's ever come up with a Mac-alicious before or not. So, or maybe a Ready Mac. I'm not sure which. But, you know, someone has bound to have done this at some point. But you get the idea of grafting, all right? When Paul penned the book of Romans, he was writing the book to a people that were most likely not familiar with apples. However, they would have been very aware of the properties and uses and purposes of olives, an olive tree. And the olive tree has been one of the most important trees in Israel's culture and economy. It provided food. It provides oil, which could be extracted for cooking, for medicinal purposes, and finally, of course, for light. They couldn't flick the switch like we can today. You understand that? They had to have oil to burn. Now this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 11, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three different stages of cultivation that are in the life of a grafted olive tree. A grafted olive tree. Notice with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 11. You had your Bibles open there earlier. Hopefully you've kept your finger there. We're actually going to back up one verse, and we're going to look at chapter 10 and verse 21, because it kind of introduces the thought that is contained. When you're studying Scripture, the first thing that you are taught is that you need to consider the context. You look at everything that's around. Don't just take Romans chapter 11, because actually chapter 10 leads into chapter 11, which leads into chapter 12, and there's a reason for that. And you know, there weren't chapter and verse distinctions in the original writings. Apostle Paul didn't say, okay, chapter 11, and then start writing chapter 11. You understand that those were added later for our benefit, and they're there, and that's good. Because if you had a big, long scroll, and you had to scroll through it and try to find exactly, you know, there's no markings, all right? So it's a lot easier, all right? So in chapter 10, and verse 21, first of all, notice here that the Apostle Paul says, but to Israel, he says, and this is God talking to Israel, all day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. And then where we begin. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the Elijah section, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed, this is Elijah talking, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and they are trying to take my life. But what was God's reply to him? I have left 7,000 men for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. And David says, let their feasting become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent continually. I ask then, have they not stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? The first thing we need to understand, the first stage of cultivation, is that there is sometimes a lack of production. A lack of production. We understand that at a certain point, plants have a tendency to not produce any longer. Now, if you've ever been out to an apple orchard, and we have a lot of those here in Iowa as well, don't we? If you've ever been out to an apple orchard, you'll see these trees that they have grown, and some have grafted in different things and made different kinds of apples. You understand that. But at some point, apple trees have a tendency to just stop producing apples. They'll continue to produce leaves. They'll produce buds. They'll look pretty, but no fruit. That's what apple trees do. And no one really knows why that happens. It just sometimes they do. All right? Sometimes there is a lack of production. Now what you need to understand is that God has chosen Israel as His special people, and He has put them there with a special purpose. Recall with me, if you will. Do you remember back when God began this concept of choosing His special people by going to a man by the name of Abram? And He said to Abram, I want you to come out of your country, and I want you to go to a land, you've never been there, I want you to go to a land that I'll take you to. You don't have a road map, Abram. I'll take you there. And this is going to become your special place. And then, of course, Abram had to trust God and move. Furthermore, we have that Abram trusted God, and eventually, of course, we know he had a son. That son's name was Isaac. Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which we will not name off this morning. Why? It continues this line of promise. It continued down through. God further continued it at Mount Sinai. The law was given to the Israelites as a sign of their special place in God's plan. You see, even David, down the line, was chosen by God as the progenitor of the coming deliverer. God has chosen Israel for a very special purpose. And He calls them His special people. They are His people. And we need to recognize that. But you see, Israel has often rejected that special purpose, haven't they? We can look at the lives of the patriarchs. We've mentioned them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we see time and time again where their lack of faith allowed them to not follow God's plan. We think of Ishmael being born. All sorts of different things happening in their lives. And we understand it. We see that. You think about it, Mount Sinai, that place where they were given the law. As Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, what's going on? Now, the people are down here in the valley, and they've created a golden calf that they're worshiping. When Moses is on the mountain getting the law, confronted with a choice, the people said, no, we don't want God as our king. We want a human king like the rest of the nations around us. And so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a human king. And finally, that tendency toward idolatry and a propensity to wander resulted in what? Their destruction as a country. And their system of worship was laid aside. Even today, they don't have their system of worship any longer. See, we see they were called their special people. They had a tendency to wander, okay. But you see, that was what we would call a lack of production for God. However, God saw fit to always have a remnant, didn't He? You notice it there. It talks about how Elijah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, about how Elijah, after everything that happens in his life, in this great mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel, how he runs for his life. And he hides in a hole. And he says to God, I'm the only one that's left. I'm it. And God says, no, you're not it. There's a remnant. And He refers to 7,000 people who continue to follow Him. You think of the days of the captivity. The nation is destroyed. But there's a remnant, isn't there? And we think of people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, and on down the line. There's a remnant of people. And even into the days of the early church, there was a remnant of people. After all, where did the first members of the Church of Jerusalem come from? What were they? They were Jews. They were Israelites. And it was from that that though there was a lack of production, it was from them that something else came forward. Now, God didn't simply and cannot simply ignore a lack of production from His chosen people. Just as a farmer cannot ignore a lack of production from his olive, or if you will, his apple tree. It cannot be ignored. Because of Israel's disobedience, God brought about something else. And that was, and you ought to be thankful for this, salvation for the Gentiles. You see, I'm a Gentile. I'm as Gentile as Gentilian gets. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm a Gentile. I don't have anywhere in my background, anywhere in my history that I'm aware of, I have no Jewish roots whatsoever. Someone asked me the other day where that name, where Lamgo came from, and I explained it was a German name, and then there's a mixture. My great-grandfather fought on the wrong side of World War I, the losing side. All right. Yeah, he was German, all right? And then he immigrates to America and he marries a French-Canadian Indian. Now, there's a mix. And then you got this stuff on my mom's side and that stuff. So I am what I refer to as a purebred mutt. Okay? I'm everything. But one thing I am thankful for is Israel's lack of production. Why? Because of their disobedience, God changed the way that He dealt with mankind, and He brought about salvation for the Gentiles. That's important to me. That's very important to me. And by and large today, you see that Jewish people do not accept the gospel, but they can be part of God's plan. And they are part of God's plan. You see, they're has a tendency to be a lack of production. So what do you do when you have an apple tree that's not producing apples? What do you do? Well, maybe you do what God did. What did He do? Notice with me, if you will, the second stage of cultivation. Verse 13. God says, now I'm speaking, Paul says to the Gentiles, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, in view of the fact that I am an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I magnify my ministry if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their being rejected is world reconciliation, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits offered up are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, and we're going to stop there, because he's in the middle of a sentence. We'll come back. It's okay. Notice here that Paul takes his pen and he turns and he starts to speak specifically to Gentiles. Previous to this, he's talking to people who are Jews. They're Romans, but they're Jews. Leading up to this, he's talking to Jews. Now he turns and says, now I'm going to talk to you Gentiles specifically. And I want you to understand something here. Because of Israel's disobedience, you now have access to salvation. We've seen that. God's rejection of Israel and turning to the Gentiles will bring salvation to the whole world. Did you notice there what he said? He said, if their being rejected brings world reconciliation. Now that's an interesting way of saying this. Because the last time I checked, not everybody is saved. Not everybody understands that. Well, they understand they're a sinner. Everybody understands that. Even little kids understand that. They know that they do things that they're not supposed to do. But not everybody has accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made so that they could have their sins forgiven, have they? But didn't Paul just say here that their rejection brings about world reconciliation? So what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? He meant simply this, that without their rejection, there could be no reconciliation. They had to. Now, the salvation offer, and you ought to be thankful for this too, the salvation offer goes everywhere. And it is for everyone. I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross and was buried and rose again, that not only my sins and the debt of my sins were paid for, but that the debt for every sin from every person, from Adam to the last person that will be born. It still hasn't happened yet. That person's not even born yet. And their sins are forgiven. And without that rejection, you couldn't have this world reconciliation. You need to have that. And then, as if he needs to illustrate this point, because this is kind of hard to grasp, he wants to explain it using an agricultural term. And so he talks about an olive tree. Now, what do you do with an olive tree when it doesn't produce olives? What do you do with an apple tree when it doesn't produce apples? You got a beautiful tree there, lots of leaves, even have buds, and it's pretty. But what do? How do you get an apple tree to produce apples when it's not? How do you get an olive tree to produce olives when it's not producing olives? What do you do with it? You just cut it off of the ground? They say it's a perfectly good tree. Is that what you do? The answer to that is no. You know that. What do? Well, you do the same thing that God did. Notice what he says here. He says that some of the branches were, verse 17, broken off. They cut out some of the branches. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a couple of different reasons for that. First of all, and you guys understand this, when your tomato plants grow, you plant tomatoes, you're looking forward to planting tomatoes, you have fresh tomatoes again, right? You can have them, that's okay with me. I don't particularly care for tomatoes. But you know, I know how to grow a tomato plant, and you do too. You plant a tomato plant, and it comes up, and it grows into this wire cage that you put it on there, and it has leaves all over the place, right? What do? Do you just let it keep leafing out all over the place? What do? You trim the leaves off, don't you? Why do you trim the leaves off? Because if you trim the leaves off, what happens? It'll produce even more tomatoes. Why? Because the nourishment's not going into the leaves. And it's not just producing leaves. It'll produce tomatoes instead. So, first of all, you have this concept of breaking off from the standpoint of pruning. But not only pruning, you have the idea of breaking out a branch and then a new branch being placed into. But notice what kind of branch it is. You see, this is a completely opposite illustration of what the Jewish people would do. They wouldn't take a wild olive branch and cut it into a cultivated olive tree. No. They would do the exact opposite. You take a cultivated olive branch and you put it into a wild olive tree in hopes that the wild olive tree would become cultivated. That's what you did. But Paul says, no. Here's what God did. He took that cultivated olive tree and he broke off some of the branches. And then he took some wild olive branches. And if you haven't figured out that yet, that's you and me. And he took those wild olive branches and he grafted them into the cultivated olive tree. Why would he do that? That makes no sense. Wouldn't then those wild olive branches, wouldn't they then produce well-nourished wild olives? Isn't that what would happen? And the answer to that is, maybe, in human terms, but not where God is concerned. You see, because something incredible happened. It wasn't the branches that mattered. It was where the branches were grafted into. Which is where? Where do you graft them in? You graft them into the root. The trunk of the tree. Well, who's the trunk? Is Israel the trunk? Is Israel the root? And the answer to that is, no. Who's the root? Where does the nourishment come from? You see, that root, that trunk of the tree is not Israel, it's God. And God said, I'm going to take these branches and I'm going to graft them into a root that is holy. And we read that already. You saw that that root is holy in verse 16. And because the root is holy, it says, so are the branches. God will overcome the wild olive branch tendencies. And they'll become cultivated. You see, because there is this concept of grafting in. Breaking off and grafting in. Notice with me, if you will, then, the third stage of cultivation. Because it doesn't stop there. Because if all you ever did was graft the branches in, what good did it do? But notice what happens. Beginning in verse 18, Paul talks about this third stage, and he says that those branches need to remain connected to what? The other branches? No. The root. So let's read verse 17 again, because we're going to put these together. All right. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches. Because if you do brag, but if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Now, it's easy for us as human beings, isn't it? We get lifted up into a place of importance, a position of prominence, if you will. And what happens? What's the first thing we want to do? What's the first thing that happens to us? Your head gets inflated. I'm important. Right? So, you're this wild olive branch that's been grafted into this holy olive tree. And now you have some importance, right? You're important. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you're not. No, don't get the wrong idea. It's not you that's important. Notice what is important. It is true, but where does the branch get its nourishment from? Does the branch somehow become important? No, because the branch can't live if it's not connected to the root. And you notice it there. It says, you can brag, but the root is the one that sustains you. What good did you do? You didn't do anything. Does the branch bring life and fruit to the root? Or is it the other way around? How did the wild olive branch come to be grafted into the cultivated root to begin with? Did the wild branch do something that God thought was important? And so he thought, well, this will be useful. Let's put this in here. No. Did the wild branch have some form of comeliness? The answer to that? No. Did the wild branch bring something to the root that made the root better? And the answer to that is no. So why did God do it? So that he could make himself better by adding you? And the answer to that is, of course not. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose of grafting the wild olive branch into the tree. The purpose is so that the wild olive branch will produce good fruit. There's a purpose behind it. So don't brag. It's not you that does anything. True enough, you were grafted in, absolutely. But you have not done anything that's so important. Now a question has to be asked then. because the Apostle Paul talks about this. Can God reverse the process of grafting? He's the one that puts you into the tree. Can he take you out of the tree? That's interesting. Now, this next section is kind of confusing because it makes it sound as if, you will, if you look at it and you just read it and you don't really take time to think about what it says, it kind of looks like what it's implying is that God can unsave you. But that's not what he's talking about. Let's take a look at this here. This is, for if God did not spare the natural branches, this is verse 21, he will not spare you either. Therefore, if you brag, therefore consider God's kindness and God's severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, if you remain in his kindness. So some would take this to say that God can choose to unsave you. Is that what that says? That's interesting. We know that the branch cannot ungraft itself because the branch didn't do anything to be grafted in to begin with. The branch can't ungraft itself, but can the branch be left with nothing? And the answer to that is simple. Previous to this chapter, just a couple of pages back in your Bible, in the end of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about and gives a list, if you will, talks about a list of things that cannot, stress this, cannot separate you from the love of God. You remember that list. Neither height nor depth, principalities, powers, all these different things. We'll not take time to go and look at that this morning. But it talks about a list that cannot separate you from the love of God. So can you even separate yourself from the love of God? And the answer to that is no. But that's not what's even being talked about here. It's not even talking about the security of the believer in this passage. See, some people think that's what's being talked about, but that's not. What's being talked about is what? And we looked at the whole concept. Remember, you have to consider the whole thing together. And that is that this is the way that God saw fit to bring about salvation, world reconciliation, through the disobedience of Israel and the grafting in of new branches. It's not talking about your particular security as a believer at all. It's not even what's being talked about. It's talking about specifically this process as a whole. So the question then is, can God reverse that process? It makes it very clear here that God can do things that wouldn't normally happen. Take a wild olive branch and produce cultivated olives. You see, this is all a little confusing, a little fuzzy, and I'm hoping I'm not going to leave you too fuzzy here, because I want you to notice one very important truth. Drop down with me to verse 25. You notice here, the Apostle Paul said, so that you will not be conceited, brothers, he's talking to these fellow believers, I do not want you to be unaware of this, and he uses a term that we think is, for lack of a better way of explaining it, mysterious. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. But what is the mystery? What is a mystery? Pastor often refers to this, doesn't he? What is a mystery? In the Bible, a mystery is not a whodunit, but rather this was partially revealed in the Old Testament, and now it's revealed so that we can understand it. So what is the mystery? Whether or not you can be saved and lose your salvation? No. What's the mystery here? He says, a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. We live in an age that will draw to a close at some point. Some people call it the church age. Some people call it the age of grace, although that's kind of a misnomer because grace has always existed. All right? God has always been gracious, and He's been gracious to everyone. You don't live in a time that's you get special grace. Everybody has the opportunity to have that grace. But there is a time coming, and you understand this, there's a time coming when God will cease to function with those wild olive branches, won't He? And He'll go back, and He'll graft back in those natural olive branches. And He'll work specifically with His people once again. You see, we're special, or so we think, because we live in the church age. And we have a special flavor of grace, don't we? No. We're just people who couldn't be anywhere or anything without God grafting us in. We're just wild olives. We had nothing to offer God, but He chose to graft us in. What did He connect us to? Something far greater. Himself. He connected us to Himself. Why? So that we would produce fruit. There's a purpose for it. Yeah, there's a time coming when those branches will be broken off. That time will come to a close. What we call the church age. And it hasn't happened yet. But what will happen is that. And that's what's being talked about here. Not your ability to lose your salvation. Because you can't. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. However, God connected you for a reason. He made you part of the body for a reason. He grafted you in to Himself for a purpose. And it is to that purpose that next week will be pointed. Because there's a reason for your grafting into the body of Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the reality and truth that we are connected to You. That without You, we are nothing. And we can only be connected because of You. And though, Father, it sounds harsh in some ways, we thank You for Israel's disobedience, because without it, we would be nowhere. We thank You for the reconciliation that You provided through their disobedience. There's a reason for it. And Father, we thank You for connecting us to You so that we might produce what You would have us to produce. And it is in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close with 342, Just As I Am.
You're here this morning, and I'm convinced of this, that there's someone here this morning who doesn't understand what it means to be connected to the body of Christ. Now maybe you're somebody who you think that you're special, or maybe you think you have something to offer God. But the reality is that we all come to Him the same way, just as we are. We have nothing to offer God. However, what we can do is become something because of what He has done for us. That's the choice that confronts each and every one of us every day. Whether it was this morning when you chose to get up and put on a shirt and a pair of pants and come to church, or to stay in bed. You made a choice. And each and every one of us has to make those choices moment by moment, day by day. Not because we are anything, but because of what He has done for us. And I hope you understand that truth, that we're nothing without Him. And it's only because of Him that we can even offer up ourselves to be something for Him. I hope you see that this morning.
Let's close with verse 5. Pray that it will be crystal clear in every one of our minds that it is only through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that we can be saved. There is nothing in us that can save us, Lord. There is no hope beyond this life except through Jesus Christ and the work He did, Father, to die in our place, to take the punishment of all of our sins on Himself, to die with them. And Father, to guarantee our resurrection as well in His. And so, Lord, we pray that if we know Him here today, that we would be thankful for that and that we would live lives in light of that. And Father, if there is some here who do not understand that, who have not experienced that, that they would come into the joy of Your salvation. Lord, that they would come to You and repent of their sin, believe in Him, the only one who can guarantee eternal life, the only one who grants it, and the only name by which we are saved, and it's Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.